The Holy Gospel, a reading from the 28th chapter of St. Matthew's Gospel. We listen to the 16th through 20th verses. Then the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. And when they saw him, they worshiped him, but some doubted. Then Jesus came to them and he said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you to the very end of the age." This is our gospel for today, the gospel for our life. It is the great commission that Jesus gives to all people long ago and today. We hope you will find the presence of God in your life this morning. You may be seated. Well, welcome to Rewind of God's Storyboard. This adventure has been sweet, and I hope it has been for you. Now, for those of you who are new to this part of the journey, just take a little jaunt out across from the Connect Center where the coffee cart is, and you're going to see a big storyboard on the wall. And there you can see different panels which will help you get in touch with all of the things which are part of God's storyboard, each one of the segments that we looked at. We've had some great artists here at Good Shepherd who have been a part of drawing the different stories from God's Word. And you can take a peek at them and move through chronologically the Bible. Now, if you remember this wonderful gift that Max Lucado and Randy Frazee gave to the church was to take the Bible and to say, what is it? Let's go up 1,000 feet and look down. And they, if you remember, have encouraged us to look at the Bible in 5 major stories, 5 major movements. The first, if you remember, was the story of the garden, where God created all things, and it was good. In fact, he said it was very good. And people were there, Adam and Eve were our representatives long ago, and everything was phenomenal until they chose not to listen to God, and they were escorted out of the garden. That's the story, the first story. The second story is about the people of Israel, God's chosen nation. And it's a good chunk of the Bible. And sometimes we forget to connect to that part because it seems so long. It has a lot of time and tedious facts and little moments. And yet, it's this phenomenal story of God pursuing his people. They've left the garden. They've been escorted out. And he wants to have them return to him. Third story, I believe we know quite well. It's the story of Jesus. And then when we left off in God's storyboard, prior to this time, prior to summer, we finished with Jesus, his birth. And now we're going to enter in next week into Jesus again. So we'll be in that story. And then we'll make our way over the next 9 weeks through the story of the church, which is the Acts of the Apostles, all of the letters of Paul. But it's also our story today. If you think about it, that's the story we're still in. And so even though this book is from Genesis to Revelation, and it seems complete, we can insert ourselves. We are the church, the body of Christ. It's our story living out fresh and new. There's one final story. It's yet to come. It's the story of the new garden. The garden restored, the new Jerusalem. And it's a phenomenal story. People worry about it. Mostly it's the book of Revelation. And people go, I don't want to read that book. It's scary. Everything gets destroyed. Well, if you are marked with the cross of Christ, it's not scary. It's exciting. It's filled with hope and promise. If you want to drill down on the book of Revelation while we're here in the sanctuary and in the worship center here at 8 and 9:30 in the sanctuary, in the worship center Saturday night, and all of our Sunday morning services looking at God's storyboard, here at 11 in the morning in the sanctuary, Pastor Glenn is going to take us over the next 9+ weeks. Into a deep dive of the book of Revelation. And you could come and hear two completely different messages, but on the same dynamic of God's powerful story for his people. You know, one of the things, though, about this book, it's a marathon. There's no doubt about it. It's big. It's huge. So next week, I already shared with you. By this point, I probably will hit the starting line, and I'll be on my way to 26.2 miles, and I did this last year, and people have been asking me, are you crazy to do it a second time? And the answer is, after training all summer, yep. There have been times that I said, what was I thinking? But the reality is, there are 67 of us doing it this year. We have crested over $100,000 in gifts that we've been able to put together from this congregation and from all the people we know all over the United States and the world. And it means that every $50 that is contributed to someone's run, one child for the rest of their life has clean water in Africa. That's why I run. That's why I know the 66 others who run with me run. We're sold out. It's not because we want to get a medal or we want to check the box of life. It has nothing to do with one of those buckets on my list. It has everything to do with when you're running and you're feeling the pain and you're moving forward, that there's something gained in every step and every stride that you take. But sometimes marathons can be daunting, can't they? They can be big. And the Bible seems like a marathon when you look at 66 individual books in this big book, and especially this story of Israel. I mean, come on. All of those Levitical laws that are in the beginning of what you can. And you just want to close it and say, I'll put it on the shelf. I have a copy. I believe in what it says, but I'm not going to read it. And we want to encourage you to read it. Now, a couple of parallel universe learnings from the Chicago Marathon. And before we do that, I just want to make sure you're aware. We're going to take a deep dive quickly through where we've been at Genesis to where we are in Jesus' life right now. I'm going to do a rewind with you. But before we do that, it just was dawning on me. You can imagine, I'm eating, sleeping, and thinking 26.2 miles. I just am. I looked at a journal that I was writing in last year at this time. This is what it said. It said, work, run, work, run, work, run, work, run. For like four lines. That's my brain was just overwhelmed. And that's what I journaled before God. And that's what happens to you. It becomes like this way of life, and you got to do it. And if you don't train, you're never going to make it to the end. And it seems like this big, huge thing that can overwhelm you, and it can. And there have been many who have run it and attempted to run it, and they end up not completing it. I did a little statistical analysis. Less than 1% of the people on the face of this earth will run a marathon in their life. They just will. Not to shine any light on me, like I'm just like an average Joe doing this. I truly am not a marathon runner. And it hurts. I hit a wall last year, like mile 20. My body ached like no flu has ever made it ache in my entire life. It was painful to take steps. And you're like, why are you doing this? Once again, why am I doing it? Every $50 I raise, clean water for a child, and I'm sold out for that. That's bigger than any ache that I'll have in my body. But here's what someone told me here at Good Shepherd before I started 2 years ago. They said, run the mile you're in. Run the mile you're in. Don't think about 26.2. If you think about it when you start, you're going to give up. Don't give up. Run the mile you're in. And when you run that mile you're in, it's amazing what happens. Last year, it was just amazing to me. I got to a half marathon mark at 13.1. I'm like, whoa, I'm here already. But I do have to tell you, when I hit mile 16, my body was screaming at me. A little bit further on, it was like telling me, stop. And, you know, I just kept plowing forward to the best of my ability. And sometimes you can get inside this Bible, this God's storyboard moment, and you want to say, the voice in your brain is saying, stop. This is not easy. It's not. And what I would say to you is make it easy. Come up off the ground to 1,000 feet and look down. Look at the 5 different storylines that are in the Bible and cut yourself a little break. You don't have to remember the genealogy of Jesus and be able to recite it backwards and forwards. You don't have to do that. That's not going to get you into God's kingdom. What will get you into God's kingdom is realizing at the core center of Scripture is the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And that's what brings us hope, promise, and a future. And just remember that, always remember that, and look at that core. Don't give up. When it gets confusing, back away from it and begin to see it in its simple form. Sure, it's a complex book, and there are so many aspects of it. Run the mile you're in when you read your Bible. Begin to look for God present in this moment. The second thing I want to share with you before we do this rewind is that in the Bible, there are so many places I've heard people say, why do I want to read a book that judges me? Why do I want to read a book that makes me feel guilty of the way I behave? And so they look at the book as some ominous scepter that's judging and guiding this God who's going to judge you and take you down. And they head down a pathway that causes them not to read because they feel like they're being judged. This is a book of hope. This is a book of promise. This is a book of God's amazing love. There's one thing that we do. There'll be 2,000 runners this week, next Sunday, who'll be wearing this jersey, this Team World Vision orange jersey. 2,000 out of 40,000 runners. It's the largest not-for-profit relief edge caregiving group in the Chicago Marathon. There will be raised by those 2,000 runners, $2.5 million, and you can take your 50 and you can divide it in and see how many kids are getting clean water due to the 2,000 runners who will run. What was last year, and it was probably a week ago last year, 2 weeks out, someone said to me, have you written your name on your jersey yet? I'm like, no, I don't think I'm doing that. And I didn't want to draw attention to this old guy lumbering along and, you know, mile 17. And they go, no, you got to write your name on your, I don't think I'm doing that. And so what ends up happening is I say, probably not going to do it. I'm going to keep my nice jersey pristine and I'll be okay. And then all of a sudden I was talking to a few people outside of the World Vision Connection and they said, are you going to write, have you written your name on your jersey? And I'm like, no, not yet. They go, you got to. And they told me why. So this is my jersey from last year. And this is my jersey I'm going to be wearing on Sunday next week. It's got my name on it. You can see I succumbed, and I am glad I did, because here's what happens. You're running along. It's like a big party. If you've ever been to the Chicago Marathon, it's different than any other marathon. You're running up through, up LaSalle Street. There's lines of people on the sidewalk cheering you on. People you know and people you don't know. I mean, there were a couple little girls from this church that saw me at mile 17. Pastor Greg! And I was like gassed. And it like filled me up. Now, they know who I am. But there was also someone who cried out to me at mile 20 when I was really sucking wind. And they yelled across, Greg, you can do it! And I looked up. Do I know them? I didn't even know who they were. Why are they calling me? They're encouraging me. And the one thing I want you to know about God's storyboard is he encourages you. He does not judge you. So if you have any reason why you're thinking, I'm not getting involved in this 66-book adventure, it'll take me down the path of doom and gloom. It's like a Game of Thrones played out in my own personal life. No, that's not true. God brings hope. He brings promise. He brings future. The same way he does with us as we run. He knows our name. He calls it out. And he personalizes the pages of Scripture to you and me. And I would hope that you would see it not as this big marathon book once again that you don't want to dive into, or a moment where you think it's about somebody else or judgment. No, it's about each one of us individually, as well as a moment in time where we can say, it's God's love story for us. Take step after step, run the mile you're in, hear your name being called as you work through the pages of Scripture. Now, the final awakening moment for me, and I know it's going to happen again, and it's one of those moments. This is like a phenomenal party in the midst of pain as you're running this marathon. But there are a group of people who think it's funny to be derogatory at the marathon. I don't know why. So you can look at some of these. I'm sure it seemed like a good idea 4 months ago. The first time I saw the sign, worst parade ever, I'm like, I'm not feeling edified. I'm not feeling lifted up. And they're all over the place. There is that, you're the slowest runner so far. Thanks, I appreciate hearing that. That's really juicing me up and making me, why'd you even get up and come out and cheer people on if you're gonna take them down? And there's always these signs about some biological thing that all of us as human beings have to do. And I don't know why, it gets pretty earthy, some of these signs. And so you're running along, and people are cheering you, and then you're running along, and there's this derogatory thing that goes on. Hey, guess what? In Bible land and understanding and reading God's word, there is out there in this world a big, huge voice which is trying to tell you that God's Bible, his word, the storyboard doesn't matter, and it does. Fight through those voices. Don't let the world that says the Bible is old, it's ancient, it's dusty, it doesn't matter. Don't let that voice overwhelm the positive joy that God brings in his storyboard. And if I believe that you can do all three of these things, you're going to fight through this marathon moment, which is a gift from God to all of us. So are you ready to run? You want to lace up your running shoes this morning? Figuratively, you want to get involved in God's storyboard? Because Pastor PJ, who's speaking over in the worship center, and I thought it would be cool to run a marathon together today into God's storyboard. That would be 26.2, and we don't have time to do that. But what we thought we'd do is we'd do a half marathon together, because we're halfway through God's storyboard. And Pastor PJ thought that would be really cool to do. So Pastor PJ and I sat down and came up with 13 different moments of where we've been, and you'll know these stories as we go through them quickly. And maybe you'll feel a little gassed after we're done, but if you do, so be it. Ready? Take a deep breath. You're at the starting line. We're going to start with Adam and Eve. Adam and Eve, God's first people he created on the face of this earth. They're put into the garden, and they have everything. It's beautiful. They walk with God. They know God, and everything is just pure and holy, and yet they choose deception. They choose rejection, and they are escorted out of the garden. And even though they hit the lowest of depths, remember this, God is for them. He is not against them. Then enter Abraham, number two. Abraham, as we hit mile two, is the one who is the father of all people. Abraham, who God took out and he said, look up at the stars in the sky and try to count them. Your ancestors will outnumber them. Look at the grains of sand on the beach. Your ancestors will outnumber any amount of grains of sand on any beach. God was for Abraham. He was not against him. Joseph, one of the 12 sons, who becomes one of the 12 of the tribes of Israel. But Joseph has this place that is unique, even though his brothers sell him into slavery because they don't like him. He ends up in Pharaoh's court, and he is able, by God's direction, to make sure there's enough grain for a famine that will hit the entire region. And that means that his brothers, who sold him out to slavery, have to come to him, not knowing it's him, and ask for relief for famine relief, and he gives them grain, and they learn it's him, and they have this wonderful, loving reunion, and God was for them. He was not against them. Enter into Moses. Moses, the one who says for God to the people of Israel, who now have been in Egypt as Joseph was the leader, and now they have been there way too long. They've outstayed their welcome, and now they need to be released from their bondage and slavery. And Moses is given the power by God to say, "Let my people go." And he leads them out of bondage into the freedom across the Red Sea as it parts. And then Pharaoh and his army is swallowed up, and they make their way. The Ten Commandments is given, and they are given freedom by God. And God was for them, not against them. And then there is Joshua, who follows Moses. Not a daunting, a huge daunting task to follow this magnet leader, Moses. And yet Joseph does that. He is trembling. He is frightened to be the leader of the people of Israel. But God comes to him in Joshua chapter 1 and says, "Be strong, be courageous. I am with you always." Take a deep breath. We're at a water station right now, so it's okay for you to take a deep breath. So how about Ruth? Ruth, who was not even a follower of God, she was not even a part of the Israel community. She joins through marriage. And Ruth shows her allegiance to her mother-in-law. "Whither thou goest, I will go." And she is a prime example of one who comes to know God from outside in. And we learn that God is for her. He is not against her. We move on and we visit David. David, the great king of Israel, the one of whom Jesus' lineage would travel through, who the book of Acts says he is a man after God's own heart. David, the great king who stumbles and falls. He has his moment of bad decision with Bathsheba. Crash and burn, and we think he would be judged. God takes this once great man who is now fallen and lifts him back up again to be a great leader in his later days. God was for him. He was not against him. And then there's David's son, Solomon. Solomon, who the Bible says was given this wonderful gift by God to ask for anything he wanted, and he asked for wisdom. Solomon was the wisest man who ever has walked on the face of this earth, and yet his wisdom got in the way because he forgot about God. He built the temple, and he did wonderful things for the people of Israel. But Solomon also crashed and burned. He found himself, as we hear in the book of Ecclesiastes, life, what's life? Meaningless, he said, and that is a shame because he had lost focus on the God who brings life, and yet God was for him. He was not against him. We hear of many prophets, but one who is so intriguing is Elisha. Elisha was not the prophet who came with hellfire and brimstone. He came with a compassionate heart, and he teaches the people of Israel how to be compassionate, even in the midst of their trials and tribulations. And through the words of Elisha, God was for him. He was not against him. The nations separate into the kingdoms of Judah and Israel. And Judah is struggling as Israel is taken away into Babylonian captivity. And one rises up into the nation of Judah, the kingdom of Judah. His name was Hezekiah, and he was a phenomenal leader. He brought people back to God. But even Hezekiah in his reign would make human mistakes. He invited the Persians to come in and to see all of the wealth of the kingdom of Jerusalem. Look at all that we have. So they go home and they boil up a plan to come back and raid the people of the nation of Judah, and they take down the city of Jerusalem, and the people of Judah are cast into slavery. And even though that happened under Hezekiah's watch, God was for him. He was not against him. Enter in the wonderful story of the woman Esther. Esther, who we find, who is a part of the enslaved moment of the nation of Israel, finds herself as queen to the king. And during that time, a plot is conjured up to take down the people who are still alive, who are God's chosen people, the Jews. But Esther, she speaks for just a time like this, and she shows her power and strength, and through her leadership is able to keep the people of Israel from being destroyed, and God was for her. He was not against her. And then there's Nehemiah. We're at mile 12, by the way, just if you're counting. Then there's Nehemiah, who enslaved was the cupbearer of the king. And he has this vision before God that he should go back and rebuild the walls of Jerusalem. And somehow he convinces the king to let him go out of his servants. And he goes back and he begins to rebuild the wall, because the wall is significant. Not only protects the ancient city of Jerusalem, but it brings safety. And it speaks about God's power and his strength. And through Nehemiah, God was for him, not against him. And then there's Jesus. And you know Jesus. The one who is the suffering servant, born in Bethlehem, a baby in a backyard stable. This man who comes and teaches and preaches for 3 years, performs miracles, and you would think people would lift him up, and yet they want to take him down, and they do to his death on the cross. And yet God uses that death and resurrection to bring new life to all people. God was for him. He was not against him. Breathe. Whew. We've just run 13 miles together through the Old Testament into the story of Jesus. And while there are many other stories, there's one theme that keeps popping up in every story that's in the Bible. Did you hear me say it 13 times? God is for us. He is not against us. If you leave with just any one thing in your heart this morning, it would be that God is for us. He is not against us. As I said to you, we are still in the midst of this story, God's storyboard. We're part of the story of the church. And the story of the church needs to hear that said over and over and over again. God is for us. He's not against us. Possibly you heard, as Charlotte read from Romans 8. What a phenomenal place to go and find strength. Who can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus? When Paul asked that question, he asked it not only long ago to people who were trying to figure out their faith. I think he's asked it for us today. Because sometimes I think we feel far away from God, right? We're all running marathons in our life. We're running marathons with our finances and our personal relationships and our jobs. And sometimes the marathons of life are too heavy, aren't they? And we want to give up. And we want to just say, you know, who cares? But God cares. He cares about each one of your individual lives. He knows your name. And he tells you, don't listen to the voices that are outside telling you to give up. Listen to mine. I bring you hope, promise, a future. I bring you joy. Who can separate you from the love of God in Christ Jesus? Can trial or tribulation or persecution or stress or your job or kids that seem to be just too difficult to handle, or a marriage relationship, which is, can anything separate you from? No, nothing, Paul says emphatically, can separate you from the love of God in Christ Jesus. Fight through it. God is with us. He is for us. He is not against us. And the last words I read for you from Matthew 28, the Great Commission, go and baptize in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Bring 100% of the people of this earth to me, Jesus says. And his final words are, for surely I am with you always to the end of the age. He's here right now. Jesus chose when he was leaving to tell us that he would bring to us, God would, the advocate, the counselor, the guide, the Holy Spirit. God is for us. He is not against us. So we're going to dive deep back into God's storyboard over the next few weeks. We're going to allow for this story to unfold once again into the story of Jesus, into the story of the church, and into the story of what is yet to come. I yearn for that new garden to come. You know, this world is a difficult place to do life in right now, isn't it? If you've scratched your head, if you've wondered about tomorrow, this world is difficult. But we're put here on this earth as God's people to be light in the midst of difficult times. To know as we're running our figurative 26.2, every day we run a marathon in our lives. And we face obstacles, and we face stress, and we face problems. But God is saying to every one of us, I am for you. I am not against you. Run the mile you're in. Hear him call your name. Allow for God to be present with joy and promise and future. And don't listen to those voices out there. They'll try to take you down all the time. Stay confident. He is for us. He is not against us. Let's pray. Lord God, thank you for allowing us to lace up our spiritual running shoes this morning and to run back over territory that we have experienced in your storyboard, your great scripture. Allow us to take steps into the future and bring to us the energy spiritually to accept you as we pick up your word, as we learn about our relationship with you. We give thanks in the name of Jesus. Amen.